I am very thankful that you are here today as we begin this series. One that, to be frank with you, I'm as excited about this particular series as almost any that I have ever done. And these next 8 sermons are going to be some of the most important weeks that we have ever journeyed together. The great preacher Donald Ray Barnhouse one time wrote to 20 different Christian leaders all across the country, and he said, if you were on a desert island and you could only have with you one chapter from the Bible, what chapter would you choose? 5 of those 20 Christian leaders said, the 8th chapter of Romans. And I think I would have given the same response. Romans 8 is greatness. And what I mean by that is that every great theme of the Bible is either explicitly or implicitly in the 8th chapter of Romans. Sin, judgment, law, the Holy Spirit, righteousness, death, resurrection, creation, transformation, prayer, hope, glory. That's just a sampling of what's in that incredible chapter. So I really want you to engage in this study because it is going to be one of the most important spiritual journeys that I believe we have ever gone on as a church. And you know where we're going to wind up. We're going to wind up at one of the great mountain peaks in Scripture where Paul says, nothing, not angels, nor demons, not height, nor depth, not even death, can separate you from the love of God. Therefore, no separation can only be possible if no condemnation is a possibility. To appreciate the 8th chapter of Romans, you have to face the truth that we find in the 7th chapter of Romans. And when you read the 7th chapter of Romans, you realize that condemnation is a great problem. Condemnation is our reality. It is our norm. It is our prison. Because that is how life under the law has to be. I read an article about some of the newer apps that are being created for your smartphone. They have an app now that will let you know if you are chewing your food too loudly or too fast. There is an app that will let you know if you are driving too fast, Nathan Shanks. There's even an app that will help you know if you are slouching. There's an app that will remind you if you forgot to floss. They call it digital nagging. Smartphones are amazing. You don't even need a calendar now. You don't even need to have a wife because your phone can do it all for you. That was a cheap shot. I'll take that back. But here is the reality. Do we really need more help to know that we don't measure up? We all know the tension of what we want to do in our heart and what we actually do in our flesh. We understand Paul when he wrote in Romans chapter 7, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. We live in a kind of bondage because we can't measure up to the person that we want to be, and we know it. And we know we have a day in court that is actually coming, and the evidence against us is not circumstantial. It is unassailable and it's admissible because the judge himself saw us commit the crime. And Paul says, now the law is not the problem. It is spiritual, but in a way, the law is the problem. Because the law can reveal my disobedience, but it cannot redeem it. The law can define my transgression, but it can't deliver me from it. The law condemns failure. That is what the law does. Law does not reward obedience. You have never driven through a school zone and seen flashing lights behind you, pull over, and the officer walk up to your window and you say, "What's the problem, officer? I wasn't speeding." He said, "No, you weren't speeding, and you're wearing your seatbelt. I pulled you over today to tell you you're doing a great job." That never happens because law exists to condemn violators. And we are all condemned under the law. And it is prison. And deep inside, we want out of the prison. And so typically we respond with a whole lot of woulda, coulda, shoulda. And tomorrow, I'm going to do a lot better. And tomorrow just brings more evidence that we have this bent toward bondage. So we understand Paul when he says, "Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death?" Thank God the answer is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The law can only condemn. It is Jesus who liberates. And we want to believe this because we want to be delivered from the spirit of condemnation. So we understand that freedom is a great promise. And we want to claim it. And we want to believe that we don't have to be afraid of that day in court. And so we resonate with words like, "Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love and ever pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. And I know while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart." Nobody can make me leave the presence of God because of Jesus. We want to believe in that kind of freedom. But if you examine how most Christians live, you would think that what we really believe is what I would call yo-yo grace. And that's where God says, "Now you're saved, now you're not. Now you're saved, now you're not." And you talk to Christians who constantly feel like they are in and out of being saved under a spirit of condemnation. I heard of a man who was baptized 7 different times. Why? Condemnation. He could not ever believe that his salvation was real. Now, if I understand Romans 8, you don't need to get saved over and over and over again. We're going to read just the first 4 verses of Romans chapter 8 this morning, but I really want you to zero in on the very first phrase. Let's look at that first phrase together. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Everything in the gospel, everything about the life that the gospel is offering starts in this first phrase. In Jesus, there is complete and total and eternal freedom from condemnation. I think that we have a hard time believing this. I think a lot of us read this and we think, in Christ, there's not much condemnation. Or in Christ, there's not constant condemnation. Or in Christ, there's not condemnation for the really good Christians. He says, in Christ, there is no condemnation. So I researched the word "no" in the Greek. And it means no. No means no. Turn to the person next to you and say, "Listen, no means no." In Christ, You can come under the discipline of God because he loves you like a father loves a child. So correction is possible, but condemnation is impossible if you are in Christ Jesus. So why is it that we have trouble believing that? I want to give you some liberating thinking this morning. Let's read the first four verses of Romans 8 together. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. And in that text, there are two very powerful little words that I want you to catch, and they're in verse 3. So let's make sure we catch them together. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. God did. So the very first thing that you need to understand is this: it is a God, not me, freedom. Paul did not say, "What will free me?" He said, "Who will free me?" If we could free ourselves by just getting a better what, we don't need good news. We just need good advice. But Jesus did not come to be your therapist. He came to be your Savior. And what man can will but not do, God can both will and do in Jesus. And this makes Christianity fundamentally different from every other world religion. You've heard me say this before, and you'll hear me say it again. But if you ever hear a person say, all religions are basically the same, it means they have never studied all religions. Because the basic question of all religions is, how can I be saved? And Christianity gives an answer that is completely different than all of the others. In Buddhism, you save yourself by detaching yourself from all desire. In Hinduism, you save yourself by removing the ego and living in harmony with the divine. Don't know what that means. In the Muslim faith, you save yourself by keeping the five pillars of Islam. In the Jewish faith, you save yourself by keeping the commandments and being a good person. In New Age spirituality, you save yourself by living in harmony with the divine oneness. What does that mean? I don't know, and they don't know, but they will sell you crystals. Here is the point. In every single world religion, it seems that you save you. And they're all different branches of the same bough, of the same trunk of self-righteous attainment, not Christianity. Paul said clearly that God in Christ stepped into the arena of time. He stepped into the arena of space in physical form. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. And then he met all of the requirements of the law that we want to meet but cannot. And then he went to a cross. And he took all the just condemnation that you deserve. And he put it on himself. And he credited it to you as righteousness. And the result of his obedience is deliverance. Paul said early on in Romans 3, everyone has sinned. But the gift that is free from God is grace through Jesus. And all men are put right with God through Jesus. Who did it? God did.
did it. This is not God's part, man's part. Because if anything about salvation depends on you, the possibility of condemnation still exists. The gospel is not offering you advice on how to improve your grades. It is offering Jesus as your report card. He is not contributing to your freedom. He is paying for your freedom. Look at what he said in the latter part of verse 3. And so he condemned sin in sinful man. That is the same word that is used in verse 1. There is no condemnation because Christ, God through Christ, condemned condemnation. God has condemned the very thing that would have condemned you. So when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of all the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. You see how great his love and mercy and the wisdom of God to offer freedom in this manner? A freedom that should always be realized and never be relinquished, but we do. We believe that we've been justified. And soon after we come into Christ, we go back into bondage because we don't understand something else that Paul has said. Write this down. It is the Spirit, not the law, freedom. We are so accustomed to living under the law that we think that we could never get free by doing, but maybe we can stay free by doing. So we accept grace for justification, but we're going to try grit for sanctification. There was a man some years ago in Saskatchewan, Canada, named Wayne Carlson, 18 years old. He was sent to prison for 1 year for stealing a car. Well, he didn't want to be in prison for a year, so he broke out, and they caught him, and they sent him back for more time. And he broke out again. And they caught him, and they sent him back for more time. In fact, he set the North American record for 13 prison breaks. The problem is, he has now spent over 30 years in prison. And I want to say to Wayne, how is this freedom plan working for you? Anything that keeps sending you back to prison is not a good life to live. But we do it. We get delivered from law and we get brought into Christ, and then we see how fast we can run back to the law as a way to live. Paul asked the Galatians in chapter 3, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Now, am I saying that sin does not matter? No, I'm not saying that, but I'm glad that you thought that, because listen, when you preach the gospel the way it is supposed to be preached, people are going to wonder if you are saying that sin doesn't matter. In chapters 1 through 5 of Romans, Paul just hammers and hammers the thought that we are saved by grace through faith. And the very next question in chapter 6 is, well, what does this mean? Can we sin all we want so grace will abound? That's what we're going to think when you hear the gospel preached the way that it ought to be preached. God sends his Spirit to write his law on our hearts. Through his Spirit, righteousness is not only imputed to us, it is imparted to us. Through the same Spirit that indwells us. He sends us his Spirit because it is a much better way to do life than the way we try to do life. When we live in union with and obedience to the Spirit, he is going to point us to Christ and produce the fruit of love in us. And love will produce a willful and joyful submission that the law can never produce. It is not just freedom from death. It is freedom for life. And write this down. It is now, not later, freedom. He says, there is now no condemnation. This is not a future possibility. This is a present reality. Your condemnation has already been condemned, and you are free. And you don't feel like it because your accuser is going to do everything he can to get you to believe something other than this teaching. So you're in the shower or you're at work and it comes back. That haunting memory of something that you did or something that you said, that time in your life that you would just give anything to be able to go back and erase. And suddenly you feel it all over again. Condemnation. Now, why does he do that? Satan can't steal your salvation. It is secure in Christ. What is he trying to do? He's trying to rob you of joy in your salvation. Because think about it. How can you be an effective witness for Jesus if you feel condemned all the time? Are you going to be bold when you pray to God? Are you going to share your faith with other people? Are you going to be diligent trying to pursue holiness if you always feel condemned? Paul is saying, don't let the enemy convince you that you still own something that Christ has taken away. He will try. He'll try this week. Probably today. At some point, the enemy is going to try to overwhelm you with the spirit of condemnation, but you're prepared and you can say, devil, I heard a good sermon this week. And no means no. And you're thinking, preacher, it sounds like you're saying, I can be sure of my salvation. Yep. Thanks for listening. It has to start here. We have an incredible journey ahead of us. We're going to go through some of the most glorious doctrines in our entire faith over the next several weeks as we study Romans chapter 8. But it's got to start here, that we embrace the freedom that was purchased for us in Jesus Christ. You see, no condemnation is a great foundation. Once you realize the impossibility of condemnation, think about it. You're not going to give up the pursuit of holiness. We all stumble. We all blow it. But we realize that when we stumble, we still have freedom in Christ and we can still go in His direction. When you understand that there is no condemnation, you're not going to interpret trials as punishment. Listen to me, please. We all do this. We're going to see that life is hard as we study through this chapter, and we're going to groan. And when you are under the spirit of condemnation and life gets hard, your first thought is, God is punishing me. God is getting back at me for what I did. But when you embrace your freedom in Christ, you don't think that way. And you groan. You take it to God. Because you see, when you believe there's no condemnation, you can actually talk to God about anything. And when it comes time for the last lap, and it is coming for every single one of us, you're not going to run afraid. You're going to finish strong. Because not angels, nor demons, not height, nor depth, not even death can separate me from the love of God. So I've always liked the story of the salesman out in the Midwest. He's lost. He needs some help with directions. He sees a guy on the tractor. He pulls over and he hollers at him and he asks, "Hey buddy, if I stay on this road, will I get to Kansas City?" The farmer says, "I don't know." "Well, will it get me to St. Louis?" Farmer says, I don't know. Exasperated, he says, "Well, what big town am I going to come to if I stay on this road?" Farmer says, "I don't know."
Frustrated, the salesman says, "You don't know much, do you?" The farmer on the tractor says, "I know I ain't lost." And when you finally embrace the implications of the gospel and the freedom that we have, my friends, that is greatness.